From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. We would love for you to be part of the program. Pick up the phone and give us a call at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, that number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. You can reach us any of those ways, and we would love to have you do so. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Kubensky and Jeff Burson handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question about the and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host is here as every Wednesday, back from Polska, Father Mitch Pacwa. How are you?
Bardzo dobrze. Wszystko w porządku tutaj.
Easy for you to say. Yeah. We have a frightening number of listeners that just, you know, we're delighted to hear what you just said, as we've heard over the years when people will call in and greet you in Polish. They're out and about. So listen, at the top of the program today, you know, we live in tenuous times, immoral times, times that can be challenging to be people of faith. And people of the Catholic faith in particular. One of my heroes of the faith is Bill Donahue, the longtime head of the Catholic League. And, you know, Bill is a staunch guardian of our Catholic sensibilities and valiantly stands up for those sensibilities when they are aggressively assaulted by those that would want to tear them down. He's going to be your guest on EWTN Live tonight. I encourage everybody to tune in at 8 p.m. Eastern time. But he is he has both swords out for this one because we've had a profane organization of people whose real mission, in spite of what they would tell you, is to ridicule and blaspheme Holy Mother Church. And you might have had an opinion on that.
Yes, I do. I looked at a few of the videos that are in, you know, more public fora. I'm sure that there are others that would be more lascivious than the ones I saw. But this, you know, for the Dodgers. And for folks to understand, for so many young boys, myself included, growing up, baseball players were our heroes. For a baseball team to take up and give the Community Hero Award for various things, some of which would be morally good. I don't deny the good things that would be done by this group known as the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence. But there's also great evil. They like to see themselves as performance art and humorous and tweaking and such. But they are blasphemous. For instance, at Easter, they have immoral contests that use Our Lord and Our Lady as, you know, and they'll say, we're going to choose the sexy Jesus and the sexy Mary. And they'll do contests showing nudity. They have these performance arts in which some of them did a striptease from a nun's pseudo habit in front of a crucified Christ. That is something that would be akin to having Nazi soldiers do a striptease in front of a group of Jewish prisoners. I say that partly because during my trip to Poland, one of the most profound experiences was going to Auschwitz, seeing the place where Maximilian Kolbe was stripped naked and forced to starve to death over nearly a month before they finally poisoned him to end it. And, you know, it's a mockery of, you know, our faith of Jesus Christ, his Blessed Mother, and in so many basic ways, our very beloved nuns. They tell the story themselves.
Upon whose shoulders Holy Mother Church stands, I might add.
And who have given themselves to serve dying patients, people dying of AIDS, before most other places were willing to set up hospices to care for AIDS patients. Remember in the early 80s, people were as afraid of coming in contact with people suffering from AIDS as they were with the COVID pandemic. There was a great deal of fear because we didn't know the nature of the disease and how exactly it spread. So sisters opened up hospices, as did also some religious brothers like the Alexian brothers, and to make fun of them and do so, I listened to them tell the story of their history. They told some nuns they were putting on a play of The Sound of Music, and they then took the habits of some of the sisters who had passed away, and they started parading around in them on Easter Sunday. They started on Holy Saturday back in 79 and started doing this kind of thing right away and making a mockery of the faith. I cannot look at the Dodgers, nor, if I might be very frank, no man who plays on another team, I cannot respect them if they go to that diamond and play until there is a thorough apology. This is not a manly thing to do, to make mockery of anybody. We've seen it happen to Jewish people and exaggerations of them that, you know, make them look horrible. That's unacceptable. And we see how there has been a great increase of anti-Semitism and violence against Jews. And we have to stand against that. We saw it happen to African Americans. Caricatures and blackface minstrels, things like that, that also were a mockery. And behind the scenes, there were lynchings and such as that with the Klan oppression. And to see this kind of mockery of Catholic nuns has been going on, as we have also witnessed in the past 2 years, more than 300 attacks on Catholic churches, desecrating and sometimes even burning them down or setting them on fire anyway. And this is something that we all have to say, nobody should support this kind of mockery of any group, not Muslims, not Jews, not Christians. We can disagree among ourselves and have a rational conversation and present data. That's logical. Mockery and dishonor and disrespect is not. It's shameful. And no man will stand up in such ground that mocks good holy women. And I think that we have to be you know, very strong in just staying away from anything that the Dodgers do or anybody who supports them to mock anybody. I don't want to see them start, and I don't want to, and I do want to see it end.
You know, it's interesting because whenever you see attacks like this, the target always seems to be the Catholic Church, which to me is validation of the identity of the church that Jesus founded.
Yeah, just as long as you also remember, Jewish people are highly, highly targeted, and we have to stand up for their protection as well.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
No, they weren't blurry. I was humming because I don't know the words. I only know the melody. You can rely on CNA to cover the mission and activities of the Catholic Church, including social, political, moral, and cultural issues from a perspective of faith. For the latest Catholic news, visit CatholicNewsAgency.com. It's an online service from EWTN News, and you can get timely news updates directly to your email inbox. Just visit EWTN.com and click on subscribe. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. In just a moment, we'll talk to Thomas in Fredericksburg, Virginia. But first, Millicent is watching us on YouTube, and she asks, Father Mitch, can you tell me something about the principalities and powers in the nine choirs of angels? Are they good angels?
The principalities and the powers, and there are those are two of the choirs, are all mentioned in the New Testament. The seraphim and the cherubim, the angels and archangels, are also in the Old Testament. The others are mentioned in the New. And not in any one place, but scattered around. In Ephesians, you see them mentioned. And based on that, you know, for instance, in Ephesians 6, we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers. Those are on Satan's side. But there are also principalities and powers who remain faithful to God. Satan was able to tempt angels of the other choirs to join him. And so some of them are good, and some of them are evil.
Would that be true of all nine choirs?
I don't know that that would be true of the seraphim or the cherubim. I've never seen any reference to the cherubim or seraphim being having gone over to Satan's side. There's no evidence for that. But it's apparently at the lower levels, that yes. And that's why Satan is able to muster a whole army against Saint Michael and his angels in Revelation 12. So some of them are good, some of them are evil. And they, unlike the teaching of the Egyptian theologian Origen, there's no possibility of converting. And I oftentimes think of the will of the angels as pure spirits as being like concrete. Once it's set, you can't reshape it. You can break it, but you can't reshape it. That their will is set firm and they can't undo their decision. Because we do that all the time because we're body and soul. And our body and soul sometimes contradict each other. The desire to have a a good diet, a successful diet, is sometimes contradicted by a really good-looking dessert. So
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. As promised, Thomas is first up today from Fredericksburg, Virginia, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Thomas, thanks for being so patient. You're on with Father Mitch.
Thanks. Hey, Father, it's great to talk with you. A good friend of mine who was Jewish died recently, and when we spoke, he said, you know, when you die, it's over. That's his thought. But I continued to pray for him. Mm-hmm. But, you know, Jesus said no one can come to the Father except through me.
Right.
What about the Jews? What happens to they? I mean, there's no way he would have accepted Jesus on his deathbed, and of course you can't do it afterwards.
Right.
So what's going on? How did Jews get to heaven? I'm sure they don't go to hell.
Thomas, one of the things, well, I wouldn't be so sure of Jews or many Catholics or anybody else not going to hell.
That's on the table for each one of us.
Yeah, yeah. The reality of condemnation is a possibility for every single person, as is salvation. It says very clearly, God wants all men to be saved. The means of salvation is Jesus Christ. Now, I've mentioned this a number of times. I think it applies in your friend's case. That one of the problems for many Jewish people, even to be open to Christianity, has been the nasty way a lot of Christians have treated Jewish people. And we just have to be forthright about that. You know, bad behavior and bigotry against Jewish people has blocked their ability to even hear what we have to say about Christ because of a certain level of meanness. Sometimes, I would say too that that goes, to blaming the church for Nazis. That would be going too far. Because they hated us too. The Nazis hated the Catholic Church. But stating that doesn't mean that many Catholics were nasty to Jewish people and had evil intentions and actions against them and will be held accountable for that. On the same principle that I would use for your friend. Again, I always, for those who don't know about Christ and through no fault of their own can't know about Christ, it's important to go to Matthew 25:31 and following. When Jesus comes back on the clouds with his angels to judge the nations, this refers to those outside the faith. And our Lord will judge them on the basis of what they did to the least of his brethren. And he counts it as being done to him. He's still the one through whom they are saved. But it's because he counts what they do to the least of their brethren, not to the people that can help you out. And if you help, if you do a favor for a presidential candidate, we're coming up to that season again. If you do a favor for a presidential candidate, you might get a job. So that's, our Lord doesn't say that's done to him. But if you help somebody on the street who's destitute or some other deed to somebody that cannot pay you back, you're not looking for that. You just are doing it because of your own goodness and empathy with those suffering, our Lord counts that as being done to him. And failing to do that will also be counted as failing to do it to him. And that leads to condemnation. So I believe that that's going to be the way that other folks are going to be judged. It's still going to be saved through Jesus. There's no way around that. But it's only because he counts their good deeds as deeds done to him, and he'll reward them for that. Does that make sense, Thomas?
Well, sure, but does God still have an unbroken covenant with the Jewish nation, or has that been broken?
He has a covenant with them, and yet it is the kind of covenant that can be broken now from the human side. So, you know, this is something that I leave your friend up to God's mercy, and I'll include him in my prayers too. But he's the one who says you die and there's nothing there. He's without hope. That's not the case in normative Judaism. Jews have hope for eternal life from God. You know, that this is part of their faith. He's rejected that. His would not be the faith statement of Orthodox rabbis by any means. And then there, for him, the issue would also be the way that he looks at the laws of God, that Moses warned Israel that you can break the covenant, and the prophets warned them you can break the covenant by not keeping it. So again, that's going to be between him and God. I don't know the man, yet alone know his interior. God will judge that. But they can, you know, just as our covenant in Christ is eternal, but it can be broken on our side.
Next up is George. He is a first-time caller in Monroe Township, New Jersey, listening at EWTN.com. George, you're on with Father Mitch.
Thank you for having me on.
Sure.
Father, I wanted to ask about St. Paul's mission to the city of Athens. I'd like to ask you if you considered it a success or a failure. If it was a failure, did any good come of it?
Okay.
And finally, is there any evidence that St. Paul visited the ancient city of Sparta?
Okay. A couple things. For the last part, no. You know, no evidence that he went in that direction in the Peloponnese. St. Andrew went into the Peloponnese and preached west on the Peloponnese. But Paul only went as far as Corinth by anything we know. Secondly, in terms of success failure, it was had small success with the conversion of only a couple people. In fact, the Catholic Church in Athens is named Saint Dionysius after the Dionysius who was converted by Paul. And at that time was very limited success. However, later Athens became a very Christian city. I think it's become very secular at this point. It moved towards nationalism in the 19th century and has become somewhat secularized. But there still is a strong Christian community there, to be sure. And there traditionally had been a strong Christian community. So it was a small seed. But Paul didn't see it going anywhere, and he went to Corinth, where the sinners were more open to faith. Corinth was a place of great sin and not of the Athenian cynicism, which is what you see going on. A lot of cynicism about what he says because of their philosophy background. And he went to better pastures. But Dionysius and Damaris both were converts there, and from them a church developed, and eventually it came to dominate the city. So it became a very Christian city.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. John is a first-time caller in Baltimore, Maryland, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. John, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I have a question about, does the church know if Pontius Pilate had a chance to ask for forgiveness for crucifying Jesus? And if so, or did he commit suicide, or do we have any information on what happened to him at all?
Yeah. What we, the last we know of him is that when during the reign of Caligula in the mid-30s A.D., Pilate had sent soldiers, and they killed, his cavalry killed a number of Samaritans. The Samaritans complained to Caligula, and he was called back to Rome to answer charges. Fortunately for him, Caligula was assassinated before, or no, I'll take it back, it was when Tiberius died, and when he got to Rome, Caligula was in charge and didn't care about this. So, yeah, Caligula died a few years later. That was in 36. That's the last we hear of him, and we know of that from the Jewish historian Josephus. Then he's just unknown. In about the 4th century, late 3rd or into the 4th century, there was a letter of Pontius Pilate that claimed that he was converted. But that was very late. It has no early provenance. And I fully suspect that it's just a pseudo letter written, you know, centuries later, is almost like a little novel or something. There's nothing of evidence to that effect. Does that help?
Yes, sir. I appreciate you taking my call.
Absolutely.
Next up is Harriet. She's another first-time caller in Steubenville, Ohio, listening in the EWTN app. Harriet, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. You're my hero.
Well, thank you, dear. I appreciate that.
I would like to know the history of making the sign of the cross,
mm-hmm.
why Catholics do it, but Protestants do not.
The making of the sign of the cross was already taken for granted by the end of the 2nd century, beginning of the 3rd century. Tertullian mentions that Christians made the sign of the cross, and he didn't say, hey guys, let's try this new thing coming up. No, it was something that he took for granted. That they, and so how much earlier than that the sign of the cross had been used in prayer is unknown. But by the time of Tertullian, who lives in the early part of the 3rd century, so the early 200s A.D., it's already just part of Christian prayer. And Protestants took the position after the Reformation that it's not mentioned in the New Testament itself, therefore we're not going to do it. If it came after the apostles, then we're not going to do it. So they stopped. But the sign of the cross, here's another part of its antiquity. It's used by the Coptic Christians in Egypt, by the Greek Christians, by the Aramaic-speaking Christians, the Chaldean-speaking Christians, the Armenian Christians, the Georgian Christians, and Christians, all the Ethiopians, all over the ancient world, everybody was doing this. And how the question would be, how did all of these most ancient churches have the same practice without any arguing about it? It's just taken for granted that that's what you do when you start your prayer, including praying in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as you make the sign of the cross. Nobody argued about that. It had to go back extremely early, because one of the things you see when you read the early Christian literature is that they are very conservative. They didn't like making changes in anything. They wanted to preserve what they had been given because they saw this was revealed by God. So we can't change it. So the existence of the sign of the cross everywhere tells me this is probably apostolic. That's just like something else that, you know, Harriet, that a lot of folks don't think about. You know, the part of Mass where it says, the Lord be with you and with your spirit, lift up your hearts, lift them up to the Lord. Let's give thanks, the Lord is right and just. Then a prayer followed by the holy, holy, holy. You know, that goes back to the Jewish prayer book. It's in all of the liturgies of the same churches I just mentioned. All the ancient churches include that prayer because it comes from the Jewish prayer book, and they did it because that's what the apostles told them to do. In fact, one Jewish convert even said to me, hey, those are our prayers. I said, of course they're your prayers. What did you think? All the big names in the Catholic Church are Jewish. Jesus, Mary, Joseph, Peter, Paul, Andrew. So of course we have that. And the sign of the cross, I believe, is apostolic as well. But we don't have them mention it. It seems to be just something everybody did and everybody kept doing for the last 2,000 years. Does that help, Harriet?
Yes, it does. That's awesome. I thank you so much.
You're so welcome.
You know why Carl Keating, the founder of Catholic Answers, says Protestants don't make the sign of the cross?
No.
Because Catholics do.
Yeah, well...
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Julia is in the Republic of Texas listening on Guadalupe Radio. Julia, you're on with Father Mitch.
Father Mitch, thank you for being a priest.
It's my pleasure, Mel.
Well, it's been a pleasure for me. You said something a week or two ago about a curtain being ripped from the top down when Jesus died.
Right.
And I just heard that last bit of it. I wanted to know more about that.
Okay. When Jesus died on the cross, it says in the Gospels that the curtain in the temple, there was a curtain that was in front of the entrance to the Holy of Holies. And just like we have on our tabernacles at church, you know how we have that little curtain? That is imitating what was in front of the Holy of Holies in the Jewish temple. And the curtain was somewhere between a foot to a foot and a half thick. So this wasn't some thin gossamer. It was a very thick curtain, and it had to be woven of specific colors that are listed in the book of Exodus. So Moses was told how to weave that curtain, and it tore from the top to the bottom. And Archbishop Sheen used to make mention of this. Had it been torn from the bottom up, it would have been a human action. Humans could do it from the bottom up. But this is torn from the top down, which indicates that this is something that God had done. And there is a reference in the Babylonian Talmud to a statement by Yochanan ben Zakkai, who was a rabbi in the 70s AD. And Yochanan ben Zakkai said, 40 years before the destruction of the temple, the entrance to the temple opened by itself. It seems that he was making reference to the same event mentioned in the Gospels. He didn't connect it with Christ at all, but and he didn't favor the Christians by any means, but the Gospels and Yochanan ben Zakkai make mention of that same event. So that's what I think is true.
Next up is Richard. He is in Indianapolis, Indiana, listening on Catholic Radio Indy, another first-time caller. Richard, you're on with Father Mitch.
Thank you all. My question is about the three equal persons in the Trinity. Sometimes it seems that there is a hierarchy suggested in the Trinity. Jesus is quoted as saying, "The Father has sent me," and later on he says, "I will send you the Advocate." And I just wonder if this is just a question in my own mind about words, or would one person there send or direct or suggest or order someone else to do something?
Richard, one of the things that is very important when we are dealing with the relations within the Trinity, our Lord gives some information about that, and it's for solid Trinitarian doctrine, we need to try to keep all of it in mind. One of the very relevant passages to this is in John chapter 16, in the first about 13, 14 verses. And one of the statements our Lord says, "Everything that the Father has, he has given me. And everything I have, I've given to the Holy Spirit." But he also talks about giving himself back to the Father. There is this, the nature of the Blessed Trinity is that all three persons truly love each other. And by that, it means not some affection, but rather the Father gives everything to the Son. That's why the Son is called the Word of the Father. He is the infinite and complete self-expression of the Father. But he also does what the Father says and gives himself back to the Father. And no person of the Trinity holds back anything they have except their identity as Father, Son, and Spirit. Everything they have is constantly being given to each other. And it's an infinite self-gift, and it's an infinite acceptance of each other. That, and when you take one passage or other, that's exactly where various notions of the persons as one being superior over the other have come into play at times. But when you take a look at all the passages, you see that it is a process of mutual self-giving, and it's infinite self-giving, and no one clings to what the other gave, but always returns it, always accepts the other, always gives the other. And this is precisely why St. John could write in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. It's defined by that infinite self-giving. They are all equally and infinitely God. There's no one of them that is less God than the others. But their giving is also just as infinite. That's the only way God can love. Does that help a little bit?
Yes, it does. And I couldn't help thinking that they give themselves to each other, just like we're supposed to have self-giving all the time.
Bingo, Richard.
Yeah.
This is one of the key elements of being made in the image and likeness of God in Genesis 1:26 and 27. That self-gift, as well as accepting of the others, is exactly how we're supposed to be in the image of God.
Thanks, Richard. We appreciate the phone call. As we mentioned earlier, Bill Donahue will be on EWTN Live with you tonight. I'm sure this was booked before the whole Dodger fiasco came up.
Oh, yeah. Long time ago.
What are you guys going to talk about?
He's got a new book that really is to this topic, and the book treats the way people are attacking virtue, and he wants us to promote virtue. You know, the word virtue, virtus in Latin, comes from a word meaning strength. It actually comes from the root vir, meaning man, as in a male, and that sense of strength. But virtue is something that everybody, men, women, and children, can develop as strength for doing good. And we want to talk about promoting virtue, the challenges to it, and the attack on it, and how we need to be virtuous in response to those attacking virtue.
That's EWTN Live tonight, 8 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio and Television. Another first-time caller, Julie in Holyoke, Colorado, is listening at EWTN.com. Julie, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Thank you very much for having me. I belong to a nationwide women's group that actually includes prayer as part of their opening ceremonies, but they have changed the words of the Lord's Prayer from "Our Father, who art in heaven," to "Our Father, which art in heaven," and then on earth as it is, not in heaven as it is on earth, they've changed it to "in earth," and the wording changes bother me a little bit, and I just wanted to check, I guess, first, is that a problem that they've decided the words should be changed, and what's a good argument that I could use against the change?
Well, let me just say this. Relative pronouns are not as defined in the Semitic languages as they are in English. In fact, for instance, in the language our Lord spoke, Aramaic, it's the word would be the it's actually a particle. It's not even a word meaning which or who. It is de. So, abana di b'shamayim. De at the beginning of b'shamayim, that means who. And or which. It can be either way. Now, I don't know why they want to use which, because we're talking about a person, God the Father. And normally, the English relative pronoun used with a person is who. So I don't know why they did that. And that particle, can mean either one. It's not that it means which, and we just mistranslate. No, it can mean either one. That's the way that particle works in Aramaic. So I don't know what they're up to. You may want to find out. Are they trying to depersonalize God? The reason I ask it is that some of the denominations are depersonalizing God. They won't baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They prefer to baptize in the name of various functions, the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sanctifier. Then when you're talking about functionaries, which could be appropriate, but not Orthodox. So I don't know what they're up to. Try to find out in as discreet a way if they are up to something that's heterodox. Give a call back, but find out what they mean by this before we say anything about their motives, because I don't know what their motives are. Does that make sense, Julie?
Yep, that's excellent. And then what about the other part where they're saying they will be done in earth instead of on earth?
I don't know
why, type of thing?
I don't know why they're doing that. But again, in the Semitic languages, the prepositions are vague. They really are. And so it's just one letter. B is in or on. Now, if it's upon, then they would use al, but b is in or on. And so it's vague in the original, but you know, in heaven as it is on earth, usually we don't talk about people in the earth unless you're a coal miner. You know, otherwise, you're on the earth. Most of us live on the surface. Jack's been a big surface guy for years.
Surface dweller. That's me.
Yep.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Bob is driving through the great state of Missouri, another first-time caller, listening on the EWTN app. Bob, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hey, thank you for taking the call. It's an honor to be with you. I wanted to find out about the status of my loved one. It's kind of a long story, but I'll make it very short. I was born and raised Catholic by my Catholic parents. My dad was a convert. My mom was born and raised in it. And they got married and raised me to be a Catholic. I had all of the sacraments up through confirmation. And I was in the process of going for holy orders in the exploratory stage. And I told the screener, Father, that I went to University of Dallas, and because that's where my home. I've lived for 42-plus years, but I now live on the road as a trucker. I went to University of Dallas in my exploratory stage, and I believe that I met you and shook your hand because you were there.
I was there, indeed.
Yep, and I still can remember initially meeting you. So I have a God-given memory ability. And so there's no need. It's a different show entirely and a much longer question. Phrasing for me to try to tell you the ins and outs and ups and downs of my life, but I want to quickly show you the nature of my question. My dad, as I said, was the convert, and he did it for the love of my mom, and he came to love the church, and my mom and dad were in the church, and I know that he left the church when my mom, when he had the stroke, and my mom, the doctors, and was frustrated by vitamins. They went to the Christian Science, and my dad, because of his strokes, had lost the ability to speak. But I know he was frustrated by it, and he loved my mom. And he would do anything for her. And that you were just talking to another caller earlier about the level of devotion that we do in our image and likeness of God. And it almost brings tears to my eyes. So excuse me if I get a catch in my breath. But my my mom passed away this past March the 6th. And my dad had passed away August the 24th of 2006, 17 days after my first wife. And I didn't think much of it then. Of course, I was grieving, and I wasn't in the church, but I was still, it was still a part of me, if you understand what
sure,
that means.
Sure, sure.
And oh, man, I'm sorry. Guys aren't supposed to cry, but I'm sorry, even Jesus wept.
Yeah. And I hate to rush you, Bob, but we're running close on time here.
Yeah, I'm almost out. Okay. So what's the question?
Okay. I just want to find out if my mom's desire to get my dad help, going to Christian Science, and her passing away outside of the church without getting extreme unction, I guess I'm looking for a status report, and I know you can't give it, but I want to, I know it's beneficial for us to pray for those who have passed. And is, I guess that's what I'm asking.
Yeah.
What do I need to do to get better with the church?
Yeah.
Yeah. 90 seconds, Bob. We got
to
go here.
I really, sorry, I have to go because this is important, but I think, you know, your mom was seeking to do something good for your dad, but she didn't do it in the right way spiritually. Our Lord is going to be the one who sorts out her motives and what she was thinking. You and I can't. What you and I can do, and I promise I'm going to do this for your mom as I would for the gentleman called earlier. We pray for them and we commend them to God, and that's our task, our penance and our prayer. And along this, something similar with Natalie, the 40 days of mourning is cultural. You may do that, but, you know, I keep praying for my parents who passed away many years ago, and let God take care of the, you know, who else might need it.
Very quick blessing, please.
Lord, bless you all and keep you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Back at it tomorrow with our very own, with Father Brian Milady. Until then, God bless.